Following the preaching, we will have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing Psalter 120, all the stanza. May it be your amen also to the sermon. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. This scripture verse, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, found virtually three times in Psalm 42 and 43, is one that someone recently mentioned to me as a verse of refuge and strength that he keeps coming back to. As this person put it, quote, "There's so much I don't understand, and I find so much difficult and overwhelming, confusing and troubling and even frustrating in our day, that I keep saying and praying this verse to help me keep going in steadfast trust and obedience. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Well, I thought about what this person said to me and how this is such a good text, isn't it? Ever to keep in mind before us, yes, in our times, especially with all the challenges and difficulties that we find ourselves in today, at this point in history. This evening service, in fact, let us reflect on this verse a while for our encouragement and instruction. Our theme is Living Words of Hope from the God of Hope. Words surely relevant, absolutely reliable, and always rich. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. This verse is surely relevant. Our first main point. When considering the following realities, while the human authors of this psalm, both psalms, are not known as such, all the evidence supports the common view that both were written by David. It may be that Psalm 42 was written in the time of the years when David, you know, was constantly chased and pursued and hounded and threatened for his life, time and again. By who? By wicked, jealous King Saul. And then Psalm 43, some think, was written more later, in the time when David's wicked son, Absalom, tried to overthrow his father from the throne and take it by force from him. A very traumatic experience indeed. In both those times in David's life, we know David was like a fugitive, and he was hiding here and there and everywhere for his life. During those times of danger from enemy forces, we know too David was often prevented from worshiping in Jerusalem, the city of God, the royal city where later the temple would be built, and where when he was king, the Ark of the Covenant would be placed in a tent there, in a temporary place, and where the priesthood lived and functioned. Well, without going into more details so much about that from the psalm, it is very clear from both psalms, the psalmist finds himself not able to worship freely as he could before in Jerusalem. And he's discouraged with his circumstances, and he's filled with longing and prayer, and sometimes struggling with doubts and even depression along the way. Sound familiar to 2021? COVID days, a little bit. One commentator suggests both psalms together reflect the common theme of longing for God. If you know something of that, longing for God and the longing for the clear evidence of His favor, with that longing expressed first as thirst for God in verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 42, and then expressed in discouragement before God in Psalm 42, verse 6 to 11, and lastly, expressed in fervent prayer to God in Psalm 43, 1 to 5. Reading through both Psalms repeatedly, you get the clear sense to how the psalmist, he goes back and forth, up and down, from hope to discouragement, from trust to doubt, from fear to confidence, from gladness to sadness, and from mourning to praising, from anxiety to comfort. It goes from highs to lows in single verses even. Someone said it's altogether, both Psalms, a harmony of discordant lament, full of faiths, contrasts, and surprises. And all throughout, three times, you have this talking to himself on the basis of God's word and his promises. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, discouraged? And why art thou disquieted in such turmoil within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, with our first point about our text three times over, giving us living words of hope from the living God of hope, words surely relevant, is there anyone among us who doesn't think it's relevant? That person who I mentioned shared how this verse three times over in these two psalms helping him so. He said it also very much in the context of the COVID health challenges of late and of all the trauma and upheaval and division and discussion and disturbance and debate and unrest and trouble that we continue to experience with that all, in some areas more than other areas, admittedly. And then add to this the massive unrest in our world of late, and the seismic turbulence and changes in worldviews and with changing governments, plus the growing threat of direct attack against basic Christian morality in our post-Christian, foundationless, self-identity maze and craze culture of today, where nothing is solid, nothing solid is normal anymore. Instead, we are more and more finding ourselves in a time and in a world, at least in our Western world, where all that is abnormal and beyond all common sense and basic biological science and what was before just historical fact upheld by most everyone is now being wickedly, foolishly undermined, ignored, scorned, and despised, and no longer even tolerated. We live in a day of revisionist history. You know what that means? We rewrite history to serve the socialist, secular agenda of our day. That's what's happening right now. And we live in a time of falsely called gender affirmation, with that referring not to one's biological, God-given, and purposely bodily designed gender, but instead, most sadly and tragically, gender affirmation today refers to whatever you are feeling and think you might want to be, and not whatever you actually are. And it's all just plainly wicked and foolish and expensive and deceitful and harmfully bizarre. We live in times where what is noble, true, and right is now called immoral, racist, and bad, and even illegal. We say still, we believe in evening and morning, and day and night, and oceans and land, but we can't believe in male and female. A couple of weeks ago at our theological ed committee meetings, one of the students for the ministry expressed his concern and his burden about going into the ministry, God willing. He said, it seems, yes, he felt a call, but it seems, he said, extra overwhelming for him because of the troublesome, very turbulent and threatening post-Christian age we are coming into. And it's true, isn't it? Things look rather gloomy and dark in our world around us. And living in these times, we can feel so overwhelmed. Again, I wonder who of us hasn't felt this way, especially in the last year. Don't you find it striking, too, that in so many countries, there's a lot of lack of unity and direction on the political front, and it seems on every front. With the transgender movement, too, and the so-called equality and fairness emphasis, where basic differences and different roles between peoples, which God ordained, are just now considered irrational and dysfunctional and unpermissible. We live in times where the governments are driving our culture fast towards a cliff and an abyss of darkness and despair that is becoming more evident already week upon week, even as we speak. Well, haven't you felt this way too then? Lord, why? Why am I so discouraged and disquieted within me? In this dismal context, congregation, don't God's people feel themselves wondering and thirsting for God and for his intervention and for his worship and his ways and his glory, as also in the years past? And we can be troubled and we can be overwhelmed thinking also just of our children and our grandchildren, along with having to face our own challenges day by day in the family context, and in the school context, and in the work context, and in the church context, and in the seminary context, and in society and community context. No doubt quite a number in this congregation too, and those listening online, have these same thoughts and challenges as expressed in our two Psalms. And yes, here now then, let's notice and affirm, dear congregation, how true it is what our text gives us and sets before us this afternoon. It's a living word of hope from the living God of hope, a word surely relevant. Think of it. God, who knows all seasons and all about our lives, he took care that in his book, especially in the book of Psalms, he has words which can reflect exactly how we feel in a certain age, in a certain time. I'd say to you, no book ever is to all peoples is relevant, so relevant to all peoples and in all generations, at all ages, and in all cultures, as is the Holy Bible. For what does the psalmist, and assuming it's David, what does David do in his trouble and confusion and thirst and longing, in his trouble, in his needs? Why, he cries out to God, we're told, as a deer that pants for the water brooks. That's quite a picture in the midst of a world full of danger. Think of that deer looking for that water. What a picture. You who are hunters, you can identify with it perhaps better than some of us. But what a picture. But notice what David does here, the psalmist. He doesn't look to himself in his circumstances. And if he doesn't say, oh, if only my circumstances could change, as his only hope and refuge. He doesn't say, oh, if only my enemies could be put away. No, but David calls out to God, you see, the God of salvation, whom he calls several times in both Psalms, my God. You see that in the Psalm? My God, he calls him. Here is his confession of faith even in the midst of the storms of life and the turbulent times that he was living in, yet acknowledging God as his rock and the God of my life, Psalm 42, verse 8 and 9. What is striking and good to notice, beloved, in both Psalms too, is that in the context of a lot of trouble and turmoil and confusion and suffering, the psalmist, especially in our main text given three times, Psalm 42, verse 5 and 11 and 43, 5, what is he doing? What is he especially doing? He's talking to himself. Talking to himself with the Word of God. He's confronting himself with God's Word and God's faithfulness. You know, I put it in bold in my sermon. Much of healthy Christian living and remaining steadfast in the faith is speaking to yourself again and again with the Word of God. Do you agree with that? Much of healthy Christian living and remaining steadfast in the faith is speaking to yourself again and again with and from the Word of God. That's what David does in our text. Rather than letting our feelings control us, or our circumstances determine our worldview or our outlook, or allowing our troubles or our politics or our enemies or our church needs or whatever, yes, still without a pastor, whatever it be, don't let that control you and determine your outlook. No. Instead, we need to keep going back to God's Word and have it speak into our lives. Isn't this the mark of God's true people? Then how you and I think and live and speak and act is not directed specifically by something within us or from around us, but as taught us from God and His Word. And that's a safe way to live. No one of us can or will be true Christians and live steadfastly and honorably the Christian life in any generation without being repeatedly and mainly directed once and again by God's Word. There's no running the Christian life with endurance and joy except this be what guides us time and again. So let me ask you, are you too saying truly and often with the psalmist this word of hope from the God of hope? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know the word health of my countenance? The word health there is literally in the Hebrew salvation. He's the salvation, and countenance is my face. He's the salvation of my face changing from sadness to gladness. You know, who we are inside often gets shown on our face. Sometimes we say, well, what's wrong with you today? You look so sour-faced. And the psalmist says here, the Lord is the health of his countenance. Looking to the Lord, his whole face can change from being grumpy and down in the dumps to having hope and having outlook and future. Well, what about us? And our text teaches us now, doesn't it? If you have never yet so cried out to God in and with the challenges in life, and we all have them, won't you see and learn the need to do so? Just observing our text, not only, but also observing the fast decline of all things good and normal in our ungodly, Bible-denying, sinful, unchristian world that we are living in. I mean, what violence, what brutality and immorality and lovelessness and lack of respect and injustice and lying and deceit and hatred and distrust and evil we see more and more in our times, if you read the news, as more and more people reject God and His Word. The decline in America in the last couple of years is horrifying to see. We're seeing the fall of an empire before our eyes. For those unsaved, the way of wisdom is to cry out to God for His mercy and help and leading. And for God's people who know the Lord as their Savior, the way of wisdom is to keep relying on God and His Word and encouraging others to do so as well. It's the only remedy and help for us and anyone at all in any generation. Also, yes, now in the perilous last times in which we are living. Here too, let's move now from our first point under our theme, living words of hope from the God of hope. Words surely relevant to our next point, absolutely reliable. And with this second main point, the emphasis is to make clear, following God's word, and yes, crying out to this one only true God of our help and salvation in all our needs, that does make all the difference. This is what all Christians discover and learn to testify to others too, or not. And this is again what this person who shared with me is repeatedly referring to and trusting in Psalm 42 verse 5 and 11 and 43 verse 5. He exactly testified to me. He said, "Pastor, this is what keeps my head and heart above water, as it were. It's what gives me confidence in my journey onward and forward, repeatedly talking to myself in trust and faith, even when nothing seems to make sense and I can't wrap my head around things that are happening. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." This go-to word, this person said, is my confidence and prayer and trust. And so I keep on keeping on, persevering in the faith by God's grace, regardless what is happening within me and among us and around us. Yes, he said, also when I struggle with my own sins, remaining sins and sinfulness still, and sometimes with my lack of assurance in these dark and dreary times, I am reminded, he said, God is my rock and my salvation. And He never changes. He is faithful who promised. And I go on to hope with the God of hope, to hope in Him as my refuge and strength, no matter what's all happening around me. Well, when you and I are true believers, don't we identify with such humble testimony before God and each other? And why, truly, congregation, is this a word or a text of Scripture, Psalm 42, 5 and 11 and 33, 5? Why is it a word that we can affirm and, yes, shout on every rooftop in all the world as so absolutely reliable? Well, here's just a fact that is given three times in two Psalms shows support for its reliability, doesn't it? And if we think of it being David speaking in the hard times under King Saul, before he was king, and then later when he was king, in the harsh times with his son Absalom, we're taught he found and experienced crying to God for hope and help and refuge was not in vain. And isn't this what all God's people find out who cry to Him in their needs? And we can declare and testify, yes, it is never in vain relying on the Scripture text of this afternoon, also because, well, it's about the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible. And that God, he never lies, does he? He's not ever unfaithful, is he, to all His promises and to His Word in all generations? And in whatever troubles and darkness and despairing times we may find ourselves in or find out of ourselves. He doesn't say, "Oh, COVID, I don't know how to handle that one." He doesn't say that. No one who cries to God, the God of the Bible, for His saving help, also against sin and evil within us or around us, has ever been left without almighty help and deliverance. Hear David say in Psalm 34, verse 6 and 19, in regards to our greatest needs, our deep-rooted, far worse than COVID problem, our sin problem, that virus of sin. Hear David say in Psalm 34, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them all." Oh, congregation, over and over, the Bible also tells us that the Lord's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and his truth to all generations. You know how much that comforts me as I see my children with their little children growing up? I say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on them." But my comfort is God is the same in all generations. And as he was there for me in my generation and for my dad in his generation, won't he be there for my children and children's children generation? Also for those who made confession of faith this morning? Being in the 21st century after Christ's first coming as crucified and risen Savior, and now living in the year 2021 with all that's happening, congregation, the one and true God of the whole universe, Church of Monarch, he yet lives and he still reigns. He's king over all. And the triune God is ever reliable, and his word, the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, for all peoples, whoever will trust and follow his word will not be disappointed. I find it striking that three times in our scripture reading of this afternoon, we are called and challenged in the struggles of life. We are called to hope in the God of salvation. And while three here does not refer to the three persons of the Trinity as such, yet surely, congregation, we may refer it to each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a Savior God each person is, and altogether for those who rely on him. Yes, Joshua already said way back to the Israelites in the days of Joshua, Joshua 21, verse 45, "There failed not aught," that is, not a word failed, "of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." We can count on God, the God of the Bible, to be there for us as we look to him and cry to him and hope in him. And there's another sure reason we can be most assured of how absolutely reliable are the living words of hope from the God of hope. And that is not just the psalmist's testimony, three times, David. And not just that it's about God, the God of the Bible. But think here too how it's the testimony, surely, of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the Savior. I mean, with his life here on earth, think of it. David's life was just a little picture of what Jesus would go through when he was here on earth. One constant storm and always hounding from Satan and sinners trying to destroy him, even from his conception in Mary's womb to when he was a lifeless corpse in the tomb. They were after him. But what was the Savior's refuge and his confidence? His confidence. Yes, even when hanging on that cursed tree outside of Jerusalem as one most despised and reviled, nailed to that cross and forsaken even of God when he hung there as sin bearer. What was God's, Jesus' refuge? Well, his refuge was the Word and the God of the Word. Jesus, the royal Son of David, in all his sufferings and troubles, he still also cried out, my God, didn't he? And just before he breathed his last, giving his life as the perfect, finished, once for all sin offering for all his people, we know Jesus loudly declared in faith and confidence in God, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." That is, all the plan of God, according to all the word of God, he fulfilled it. That God might always be there for us when we cry out to him, "It is finished," he said. And then he cried out to his Father, saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You see, and here the Savior entrusted all things to God his Father. in most difficult, dark days, even when going through, yes, the most turbulent and darkest of times any person in the world has ever gone through. Indeed, we know he literally went through the equivalent of the agonies of eternal hell in soul and body, all to save his people from their sins. And God honored Jesus, didn't he, in his trust in him and his word. Yes, with the very second Jesus breathed his last, we're told the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth started shaking in celebration of his great finished work, and people were miraculously raising from the dead even before Jesus was laid in the tomb. Plus, we know Jesus, 3 days later, himself arose from the dead, something you too celebrated last Sunday as Christian congregation. The wonderful news that death could not hold him with his finished work being done. As Jesus, our forerunner, found God and his word ever true and reliable, so may we, congregation, in and through him, in repentance of sin, trusting him, we may find God's word so reliable. That's the gospel message throughout. Oh, the God of salvation, the triune God has revealed in Christ the Savior. He is absolutely reliable. His word is absolutely reliable for whoever has ears to hear. Jesus himself declares, doesn't he, in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. When you and I today, congregation, cry out to God in our needs and cares and perplexities and frustrations and burdens and darkness and doubts and fears, with all our sins and sinfulness still too, we may know with the God of Scripture, as revealed in Christ, there is mercy and help, care and compassion to be found truly and repeatedly, even when our situation and our circumstances may not seem to change for now. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him. So the Lord will stand up for those who call on him and seek to hope in him in their darkness and struggle and difficulties. Yes, even if our darkness is on our own fault, because if we've gone astray, you cry to him, he's there in mercy and in love and in forgiveness. He doesn't hold grudges. He's gracious to all who call on him. Well, do you and I, as confessing Christians and as covenant children and youth, do we trust and believe and reflect and testify this same hope in God? Yes, also in the difficult times we are living in. What living words of hope we have here from the living God of hope. These words surely relevant and absolutely reliable. We have here in Psalm 42, 5 and 11, and 43, 5. Do you agree with me? And is this your refuge and your strength too? And are you so calling on God time and again? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Actually, in the two Psalms, especially the 42nd one, we have a great encouragement to trust him. We're told that the Psalms were in connection with the sons of Korah, for the sons of Korah, or from the sons of Korah. Who were they? The sons of Korah were from the priestly line. And David, we know, when he became king, he asked these sons of Korah to help arrange psalms to music and song. And that's what they did. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 6, that he gave that instruction to them. But there's something more we should know. The sons of Korah were actually children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren of a wicked Korah who stood with Abiram and Dathan, you know, in rebellion against Moses and against God, as told in Numbers 6. And we're told about them that Korah and those with him from his family, with Dathan and Abiram, when they rebelled, then God opened the earth and 250 of them fell into a mass grave where they were buried and met their eternal doom. But then we read in Numbers 26, nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. So there were family members of Korah that were not part of that rebellion of Father Korah. And we're told now, years later, that they get used in the temple service. And there are 11 psalms which speak of the sons of Korah, which help bring music and bring the psalms into song in David's Old Testament time. And I'm saying to you, just that story, just the fact about these sons of Korah, reinforces, congregation, the gospel message that all who trust and follow the Lord, even if you come from a bad background or from rebellious fathers, turn to the Lord and you will never be put to shame. While all who turn in rebellion against Him, in stiff-necked rejection, well, they will be put to shame and come to nothing, no matter how many may side with them. So even just from the reference with the introduction to Psalm 42, saying it's a contemplation involving the sons of Korah musically, are we not shown, congregation, both with holy soberness and sureness, how absolutely reliable is our text word? Now, before moving to our third and last main point, let me also mention yet how when our text three times over exhorts, "Hope thou in God," how interesting to know that the God of the psalmist here, that he calls, that the God the psalmist calls himself to hope in, is called in Romans 15, 13, you know? He's called the God of hope. Hope thou in God, in the God of hope. And Paul says in Colossians 1, 27, to believers in his day and for all times, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And the same apostle repeatedly by the Holy Spirit describes in his writings the Christian life as living by faith, hope, and love. That's the Christian triad describing the Christian life, living in faith, hope, and love. And we may have, when we look to God as revealed in Christ, faith given to us as we call on Him for that, and hope and love. Well, as one rightly said about this all, God alone is the source of eternal hope, life, and salvation, and He is the object of hope for every believer. The believer's hope in life, with all its ups and downs and trials and troubles here and now, comes through the Scriptures, which was written by God from, says our Belgic confession, from a special care which He has for us and our salvation. And when that's sovereignly applied to us, our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, what hope we may have. Indeed. And what reasons, therefore, dear congregation, to agree with and to testify truly and further to others that our text three times over speaks living words of hope from the God of hope. We are to be agents and witnesses of hope in our sinful, hopeless world left to itself. I love thinking of hope as H-O-P-E, helping others persevere expectantly. And nothing and no one can help others persevere expectantly except Christ and His gospel of salvation. Yes, that gives words surely relevant and absolutely reliable. And finally, our third point, always rich. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Oh, hear our words, always rich. Because, well, there's no end to the help and the hope God gives all who rely on Him. And you know, when we see this very clearly, when Jesus arose from the dead, you know, Jesus showed Himself as the master of changing hopeless people into very hopeful people. Think of Mary Magdalene. She was weeping. But Jesus met her and said, Mary. And she stopped weeping. And she began rejoicing and has never stopped since. And think of Peter. Think of Peter. What a mess I made of my life. I denied my Lord Jesus when I said I would stand up for him. I'm done. It's hopeless for me. And the Lord Jesus makes a separate visit to him. Shows him his hands and feet in a way we're not even told about the intimate visit. But Peter became an apostle, full of love and zeal for his Lord and full of hope for the gospel in a messy, miserable world in which he lived. Oh, congregation, the Lord changes most hopeless situations into most hopeful. Our text is always rich. We have a song in the Psalter, Hope, Hope in God, Ye Waiting Saints, and he will well provide. For mercy and redemption, full and free, with him abide. From sin and evil, mighty though they seem, his arm almighty will his saints redeem. Our text is always rich because it's about a Savior who's almighty and wonderful. And it gives us a right perspective, congregation, on life here below. You know, the challenges in life that we also face in our times very much, it's nothing new under the sun. Yes, even when we're living in these last days, the last stage of history between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, that whole period is called the last perilous times. The Bible makes clear we need to remember here and now that life here on this sin-cursed world, even when God's redeemed people, will always remain a struggle and always be full of troubles and sufferings and disappointments and trials. And isn't that all meant by God in his wisdom and goodness to have us ever look away from self and this world? Because we can so easily plant ourselves on this world as if that's everything. But the Lord wants us to know we're here just a short while and on a journey. He wants us to know and to keep in view his gospel promises of the new world to come. And here tears remain, congregation, and are never ceasing. But in the new world one day, God will wipe away all tears from his people. Remember how Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, the place of a skull, that one day, who knows how soon now, he may bring all who repent and believe on him to the eternal city, that paradise with the tree of life on either side of a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne with fruit-bearing branches for us to enjoy. Revelation 22. Congregation, God doesn't promise anywhere in this world, in his word, an easy and smooth ride here in this life. He doesn't promise that. But he ever calls us to trust and follow him and hoping in him for his help all our pilgrimage through and then for the new world to come. Oh, how blessed we will be then and what wonders we will experience there. While writing this sermon, I saw a recent church bulletin of another congregation quoting something from John Newton. John Newton, who, if you know anything of his life story, he suffered much affliction in his life and in his time here on earth. And let me quote from that bulletin clip about him. "Our sufficient God," he wrote, "can give seasons of refreshment in the darkest hours and break through the thickest clouds of outward affliction and distress. And are not the Lord's people," he says, "encouraged by what they see of his faithfulness to ourselves when going through dark times and we yet hope in God? And are there not more eyes upon us still?" He writes, "We are a spectacle to the universe, even to the angels, as well as to men. Cheer up then. The Lord has put you in your present trying situation that you may have the fairer opportunity of adorning your profession of the gospel. And though you suffer much, he is able to make you abundant amends. Nor need I remind you," writes Newton, "Jesus the Savior has suffered unspeakably more for you. He drank for you, your sake, a cup of unmixed wrath and only puts into your hand a cup of affliction mixed with many mercies. Oh, if we could only always behold him by faith has evidently crucified before our eyes and triumphantly risen from the grave, how would and should and could it compose our spirits and give us hope in all times? Yes, congregation, this is the Christian perspective, isn't it? And our text promotes it, doesn't it? And it's always rich because the Lord never fails his people, not even when our circumstances don't change as we wish they might, and not even in the hour of death. God's people may know and trust, ever looking to the Lord. As David says in Psalm 23, why, even in the valley of the shadow of death, he will lead me, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That time is coming for God's people, no matter what trials and tribulations we face here and now, and for as long as we live in this fallen world with our sinful, fallen selves still, even when redeemed. As someone wrote to me this week in an email, trusting in our crucified and risen Savior, this person wrote, "Yes, Jesus' resurrection is our lifeline here and into eternity." Is that same true for you? Is it your faith testimony by God's grace and Spirit? You know, for all unbelievers, sadly, the best they will ever experience will be the misery of this world, with its passing and very short-lived treasures and pleasures yet given. Then hereafter, the Bible says that the place of everlasting doom and gloom for all who reject Christ will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you live and die now, anyone among us listening to maybe online, if you live and die despising Jesus, who came sinners like us to save, you will find that God triune laughs at you. Yes, laughs at you in holy justice when you look for his help in the last day, in the judgment day, when help is no more freely offered and never given anyone anymore. You know, in this sense, hell can be described, congregation, as the place where there is no hope ever, ever. Try to think of this. In hell, it's a place where there is no hope of relief from the just punishment and torment in body and soul because of sin, and your rebellion. No hope or help anyway forever for a better day or for a better moment or for someone to just put a bit of water on their tongue. Think of hell as a place without hope ever. And let that drive you to Jesus. You know, we all hate this COVID time, but we hope it will be eventually over. Who knows when? We're promised by Kenny, maybe June, but I don't have a lot of hope in that. But whatever. Imagine, congregation, if we could not even hope that COVID will one day be over. That would be tough. But we can live with it still. But how awfully hopeless hell will be, with no hope ever of a better day or for any relief for any day forevermore. But you see, now is still the time of grace and the day of salvation, when and where the God of hope in and through Christ Jesus yet offers himself freely as the God of salvation in our every need, in our darkness, in our troubles, in our grief, and in our confusion. Yes, and especially for deliverance from our guilt and bondage and punishment for sin that we deserve of ourselves. Harden not your hearts, therefore, against this gospel through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't do that. And if you have been doing it, stop that now, today. The Bible urges for good reason. I read of John Newton, among the influences that brought him to true conversion was not only the early Bible training of his godly mother, who died when he was 7, but also the sense of the reality of, quote, as he put it, the uncertain continuance of life here and now. The uncertain continuance of life here and now. Do you know, congregation, young people, children, it's more certain that you and I will rise from our graves one day than that you rise from your bed tomorrow morning. The uncertain continuance of life is a reality, and how it should drive us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't despise and reject the God of salvation, but seek and follow him. The sooner the better, and more the better. And surely our text, three times over, preaches loud and clear. How blessed, how wonderful, how safe, how all-round comforting for soul and body in life and death to belong to this Christ in spirit and truth, ever trusting him and saying to yourself all the days of your life, in sinful and stormy, difficult times, with all our weaknesses and confusion, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Well, don't all God's true people find out, the more we so call on God and ever look to him, we learn to testify with that poet whose poem I also gave in the bulletin. Thank you to Janice also being willing to put it in. Regardless what we go through, God's people learn, thy way is best. Yes, amidst all of life's circumstances. Thy way, O Lord, thy way, not mine, although oppressed. For smoother, sunnier paths I pine, thy way is best. Though crossing thirsty deserts drear, or mountains crest, although I faint with toil and fear, thy way is best. Though not one open door befriend the passing guest, though night is its darkest terror lend, thy way is best. So seeming wild without a plan, now east, now west, joys born and slain, hopes blighted, can thy way be best? My soul by grief seems not to be more pure and blessed. Alas, I cannot see thy way is best. I cannot see on every hand by anguish pressed. In vain I try to understand thy way is best. But I believe thy life and death, thy love attest. And every promise clearly saith thy way is best. I cannot see, but I believe. If heavenly rest is reached by roads where most I grieve, thy way is best. Oh, how wonderful and good when this same we may know, congregation, and show to our watching children and watching world and our fellow pilgrims in the faith, and how it honors God, doesn't it? And brings praise and attraction to him as only Savior God. And to his holy scriptures, as indeed the all-powerful gospel word for whoever has ears to hear. So I pray, and I'm almost done. I pray also this sermon not go in one ear and out the other, but also facing this coming week and the months and years ahead, we keep it in mind. Let this sermon be received and believed and reflected on by us. Indeed, as living words of hope from the living God of hope. Words surely relevant, absolutely reliable, and always rich. Even so, let us say to ourselves and to one another, and in song before God with the sons of Korah, as penned by David long ago, three times over, in fact, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.